I'm turning this morning to Psalm 107 and verse 4. Psalm 107 and verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. And we will be considering verses 4 to 7 in our lesson this morning under the subject, The Lord, Our Habitation. As you can find in the verses, there is a wandering by souls in the wilderness, and the wandering is in a solitary way, and people found no city to dwell in. They became hungry and thirsty, verse 5. The soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And so we can understand in these verses two different pictures of two different lives. The life of wandering in the wilderness, aimless wandering, a wandering which leads man to be deprived and to be drained of all life-sustaining resources. And that, hopefully, should be a kind of wandering which should make the soul faint and cry unto the Lord. And when the cry is made unto the Lord, then the different life, which is the life led by the Lord, is lived. And that leading is unto the city of habitation. So when I speak about the subject, the Lord, our habitation, I'm trying to draw our attention to the fact that by nature, by birth, by our upbringing, we live a life of wandering which leads us nowhere. Even when we have built the best houses and have the beautiful places of abode and our dwelling places are very serene in this world, yet there are no places for habitation. They cannot count as our places for habitation unless we find the Lord, who is our proper place of habitation. And so that's going to be our thinking this morning. The psalm is one of what we refer to as the long psalms in the book of Psalms, from Psalm 102 down to Psalm 109. We call them the long psalms. The 105 and 106 are particularly referring to Israel, but when we come to 107, it opens up and considers all mankind and deals with God's providences which men, different kinds of men, go through. So what you see is that there are people, four different kinds of persons who are referred to. Our subjects, our verses 4 to 7, are referring to those who are traveling through a wilderness, and then following that are prisoners who are kept in a dungeon and in darkness. Following that are people who are sick. And then the fourth group of persons dealt with under God's providence are mariners, those who go to sea to do their business, fishermen, sailors, and so on. And these pictures of God's providence, where there is a picture of distress and then a crying and then salvation by the Lord, gives us very good instructions and lessons concerning the way of salvation, which is how we can make the Lord our habitation. So you realize that throughout the psalm there are about five different verses which tell us that people cried unto the Lord when he heard their cry, and he delivered them, and they praised him. And so that should be instructive to everyone here who is seeking, everyone here who has not yet sought the Lord. Let this be something to draw your attention to your state in this life, reminding you that you are living in a wilderness, aimless, and you're going to surely experience thirst and hunger, which should cause you to faint and cry unto the Lord. So we begin with verse 4. The verse says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. If I take you back to verse 2, you realize that the Those people we are referring to here have been redeemed. But the lesson is about how they became redeemed people. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the land from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Those redeemed people have found God to be their city of habitation. But how did that happen? It happened because first they wandered in the wilderness, verse 4, in a solitary way. So as we're trying to understand these pictures, let's look at them one by one. The story here is telling us that everyone here, everyone in the world is a traveler. The word wandering is someone who moves, who walks, and he walks in a way. Everyone is a traveler. I'm sure there is no question about this, because there is a beginning and there is an end of our lives. There is a course of life we take by being born, growing, advancing in age, weakening of the body, and then death. And it's counted as a journey. We know when people die, we say they have gone. Alright? And in our local language, we use words like the person has traveled, he has departed, and so on, to refer to the end of a man's life. So life is a journey. And that should teach us that there is no settlement here in the world. But the problem is that everyone's travel is out of the way. There is a way, which is referred to in verse 7 as the straight way, the right way. But everyone has gone out of the right way. If you remember the words we read in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not even one. By nature, by birth, despite the good things you do which people applaud you for, no one is righteous at all. And therefore, everyone has gone astray. So the wilderness picture here we are given, which everyone here is traveling, is like a desert without tracks. The original meaning is a desert which has been beaten by a lot of windstorm or sandstorm and has covered all the tracks. Now, the picture of this is a very, very sad picture. If you consider people who travel to Europe or to Libya from this part of the world trying to seek what they call greener pastures, they want to travel to a place. Many of them don't have compasses, so they travel. But the problem is that sometimes they are given a map to walk in a certain way. And as they go, when a sandstorm comes, what happens is that they lose the way. The way they've been given in the map, they lose it. And so all of a sudden, they cannot find the way to travel properly. So they begin to wander. That is the picture being given us here. And when they wander, what happens after a while is all their water gets finished, the body gets weak, and then they die. There are plenty carcasses in the desert, I'm sure you would know. Many go and they never reach their destination, because the wilderness becomes a pathless track, a wilderness without tracks or foot trails. And such is what the world has become. This is the Bible telling us this. If the Bible didn't tell you this, you would never know. You go about your life pursuing a career, going to school, thinking about how you can make a better life and buy things and enjoy yourself. You forget that you are living in a wilderness. And that course of life, you will run and run and run, and you will come to the end of your life realizing that you have been deceived. You have been cheated by the world system, which has made you run and run and run around with all your energy. We say the world has become a desert without tracks, whereby the traveler has lost his way. It is because the right path, which is Jesus Christ, has been covered by the desert, by what picture we are seeing here as the desert sand. Now, what is the desert sand? It is dry. We all know that. It is fruitless. It is empty. And it is vain. And the reason is because it cannot support any kind of cultivation. And it is also very punishing, because when the sun moves by the sandstorm and it covers the tracks, then the one traveling loses his way. And that is a very good picture being given us about this world. How can we understand this picture in terms of salvation, in terms of the traveling through this life? It is this: the picture of the desert and sand, which is dry and fruitless and empty, is teaching us about all attempts by the world, please bear this in mind, to cover or remove Jesus Christ and his gospel of salvation from people's thinking. If you analyze what is going on in the world today, if you think about the TV talk shows, you think about social media conversations, the educational systems, the media, the politics, you realize that slowly Jesus Christ is being removed from the picture. Many of our charismatic pastors who keep putting their pictures on the billboards, in the roads, in the streets, all of that, if you think of them carefully, it is to cover up who Jesus Christ is. I don't mean they should put the so-called picture of Jesus Christ there, but the Bible and the scheme of salvation is to always draw our attention to Jesus Christ and Him alone. So, when you hear about salvation by works being preached, especially by Roman Catholics, by SDAs and all other so-called Christian movements which teach that a man, when he obeys God's law, he can be saved, that is a way by which Jesus Christ's true message of salvation is being covered. That is desert sand. The prosperity gospel is also desert sand. The social gospel is also desert sand. Now, the social gospel, if you didn't know, is the gospel which says men are sinners, not because we are fallen and we are depraved. They say men are sinners because of injustice, because of poverty, because of illiteracy, because of politicians being corrupt. So when we solve the problems like this in the world and our courts become better and judges rule rightly and politicians do better, human beings will get better. I mean, this argument is the reason why people say there is corruption in the public service because people's pay is low. But it's not true. It may be true only to a very small degree, but on the whole it's not true, because when people's pay increases, they still steal. In fact, most of the people who steal are the ones who have most sins. But that is the social gospel, which is being preached today. Then there is the gospel without repentance. That is also desert sand. Remember, the desert sand is punishing. It is fruitless. It is dry. It is empty. And these kinds of things are the examples of what the desert sand is. The prosperity gospel, which says a true Christian is the one whom God has blessed with wealth and good health. And if you get very little of health and good health, it means your faith is low or you are not saved at all. Another example of the desert sand is what we call the alternative means of joy and fulfillment. I am painting pictures of life, the travel through this life. How is it that the world covers the tracks and the footpaths which make the traveler lose his way, so that you become distressed? Alternative means of joy and fulfillment. And the question is, how can a man be happy in this world? The world says it is by indulging yourself in the flesh. So eating and drinking has become very common. More restaurants are opening, more joints for food, more Sunday food joints are opening up. Fornication is one. Adultery, money, cars, educational titles, popularity. These are the things which are being told, which are being spoken of as the means of joy and fulfillment. If you cast your mind back to your days at school, look at your educational curriculum, hear the things your teachers teach, listen to the media, listen to politicians, and you will see that this is where life is heading. What happens here is, these days many parents, for example, are just focused on their children's education. It doesn't matter whether they dress badly, it doesn't matter whether they do house chores, it doesn't matter whether they get any kind of wisdom being taught from the house. All they care about is the person to grow up to become a doctor or a lawyer or a professor or a big trader, a businessman. Money rules. and everything about virtue has been cast out. Shopping, night clubbing, all those are the answers people offer us to the means of joy and fulfillment. And this is desert sand. Desert sand which is dry and fruitless and empty and vain. Alternative sources of wisdom, that is also what people pursue in this life. We grow and we want to become wiser. But what is the proper source of wisdom? The world says it is by philosophies of men, motivation speakers, it is by promises by politicians, life stories of movie stars and musicians and sports personalities. We get wisdom, they say, if you watch more movies and listen to plays, go to the theater, listen to stories in novels and so on, and you'll be wiser. TV talk shows. All these desert sand, friends. Alternative ways of righteousness is another. How can a man be righteous? How can I be seen to be a good man in the world? And I remember one of the owners of the big banks, one of them, the banks which have collapsed, was interviewed and he said, I don't understand why all those people who call themselves Christians are treading to the churches and doing all the things they do. As far as he's concerned, to be righteous, to be seen as a righteous person in the world is to do good to people, pay people school fees for them, bring them to your homes and feed them, help the poor, pay people's hospital bills, be a good citizen, pay your taxes, help people with employment. That is the way of righteousness for people. So when I speak of desert sand, which covers the tracks to make this world a wilderness, reflect on these, friends. They are very good pictures of the course of life. And as you live your life, even if things go well for you and you are in good health and things are going well for you in education and your business, and you are getting a better house, a better car, remember, they will not last. They are all things which actually, when you put your trust and hope in them, they will actually deceive you. They cover the way of righteousness, and they leave you to wander, and you will never find Christ, who is the Savior. The second part of the verse says, they wandered in a solitary way. If you look at it carefully, you may think a solitary way means you wander alone. But it is beyond wandering alone. In a solitary way, the original means in a wasted way. And I'm sure the picture comes clearer. Desolate is the desert. The world becomes desolate because of these examples I've given you about how Jesus Christ and his way of salvation is being crowded by the desert sand, these pictures I've given. The more people propagate those messages, the more Christ is removed from the picture. And that means the one who travels, apart from wandering, he also wanders in a wasted way. The desert doesn't support any cultivation. And then the wandering becomes more distressing, more miserable, and there's danger. I hope you remember the picture of our fellow Ghanaians who have traveled to Libya and Europe. Many don't end up going to where they are going because they die in the desert. And it's because the map they are given to travel, they get to a place and the sandstorm has blown and then covered the tracks. The roads which they were going to use, they can't find it. Everywhere looks sand. So the water they are carrying, they drink and it gets finished. The body begins to suffer because of tiredness and exhaustion, and then they have to die because you can't run. The sun is about 40 degrees, the fluid in the body will get drained, and then the person dies. So we say in a solitary way it's about desolation and waste, the state of distress, misery and danger. Wasted human tracts is what we are speaking about here. And at that time, even if you are 20 travelers and everybody has faced this problem of a pathless desert because of the sandstorm, what will happen is no one will care for each other, even if there are 30 of you, because at that time it is about survival of the fittest. And you realize that your neighbor or the one next to you will guard his or her water, and everybody will be struggling for death, so nobody would have time to care for the other. And this is the picture being given us by the psalmist here about what the world is. And remember, don't think that the picture being given here is not about you, because you are doing well in life, because things are going well for you, because you will face it. It is just a matter of time if you don't find Christ and repent and believe in Him to be saved. So no one will care for your soul in the world, and it is a state spiritually without Christ as your Lord and Savior. Such is the world of career. Such is the world of popularity and power and property and sports and entertainment, which become the course of life of people. All who trust in these things, what happens is that they are wasted. What do I mean by this? You go through life, you spend a lot of your energy chasing after education, after wealth, after property. All your energy goes to the extent that you don't even have time for your children. You don't even have time for yourself to think and read and do something more profitable for the mind. You spend all your energies going up and down, acquiring property, and what happens is, towards the end of your life, or even before the end of your life, you realize that you have been wasted in this desert, in this wilderness which is called this world. Wasted years, wasted energies, wasted lives. Because the things you seek after, you will get to a point in life where they won't satisfy you. In fact, if you ask anybody who is old, he will tell you that you will grow and the things you chase, you can't enjoy them. Even food, they put a little before you and you eat half of it and you are satisfied. Everything you get in this world, the body cannot even contain it or even enjoy it. That is the example of waste. Then, another example of waste is that they are useless. When we say that the desert sand, the solitary way, is a state of desolation and waste, it means it cannot be used for cultivation. You can't grow anything there. And it actually wastes human lives. And so is the things are the things I've mentioned, the world of career, the world of sports, the world of money and property. They are pictures of uselessness. Why do we say they are useless? Does it mean you shouldn't work? Does it mean you shouldn't go to school? No. What it means is that you should not put your trust in them at all. In fact, you must live in such a manner that if you don't have them, you can still be able to rejoice in the Lord. So, they are useless for building your soul. And the truth is, this is something you can check with those who have acquired property and who are well-to-do. The more of them you get, the more you are hated, and the more you become a target of people, and the lonely you become. This is true. Advance in your career and become a top lawyer, a top professor, a top politician. You become lonely, and then everybody wants to get what you have. So you become a target of wicked men, and then nobody actually cares for your soul. The only reason why people come to you is because they want what you want, what you have. So, that is more troubling. Then, we come to the third part of the verse. They found no city to dwell in, our subject. No city to dwell in. I'm sure the logic is clear. If you wander, because the path you are traveling has been covered by sand, so that you can't go forward and you can't turn backwards, what happens is that you are left to lie and be wasted. No house to go to, no place to get a shade, and therefore the picture is true. There is no city to dwell in for the one wandering. So, the picture of this is that the one traveling in the desert experiences unsettledness, restlessness, no true and lasting peace and comfort, and then diseases, disappointment, death, losses, cruelty, and hatred and injustice all begin to be the experience of the one. I have moved on from thinking about the desert in its pure physical sense to use it as a picture of the world. So when we say the one traveling in the desert has come to this state where he has no city to dwell in, it is that in the world, as we live in it, what happens is we suffer diseases, disappointment, death, losses, cruelty, injustice, and hatred. And those are to teach that even if you have the best house, your house is the most beautiful, your habitation is very elegant, yet all these problems means you won't enjoy your house. You will sit in your house, nice painting, nice upholstery, nice furniture, and yet when you are sick, you realize that the house has nothing to give you healing and comfort. So it becomes a dead matter, even if you have a place to dwell in. Therefore, God is the only place of habitation. God is the proper house to dwell in. And the psalm we sang first, Psalm 90, is very instructive for us in this. It begins, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Psalm 90, verse 1. And in the hymn we sang, it says, "O God, our help, in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home." That is the Isaac Watts hymn, the version 1 of Psalm 90. And the one we sang actually is, "O God, the rock of ages, who evermore has been, while life's brief tempest rages, our dwelling place serene." This is a very important picture to think about your life. And ask yourself, my friend, who is your habitation? Where is your dwelling place? If this world and the concrete you live in is your dwelling place, and every effort is to make your house beautiful and a place of enjoyment, you are very mistaken. You will die in your house and go to hell. And therefore, the Bible is speaking to draw our attention to a proper place of habitation. It is not by accident that we are given the word, "O God, our help in ages past." And the psalm says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." This is how a Christian speaks. He says, "God, you are my place of habitation." Verse 5, "Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." Hungry and thirsty, I'm sure the logic follows. Wandering, all the roots covered, the body begins to suffer because the water is getting finished and tiredness is setting in, exhaustion is coming. Of course, hunger and thirst will come in because the food supplies you carry with you through the desert will get finished. And so, life itself comes under threat. And this is why people die in the desert. And you know, at that point of distress, when the sun has covered the desert and the sun is burning the body and the fluid in the body is getting finished, and you are wondering, in 3 hours' time, what am I going to eat? Then you realize that your life is in danger in the desert. Then you begin to see if you can still move and search, because you know, naturally, human beings have a system in us which makes us struggle before death. So you would move to try to find some food. Maybe catch a snake, one of the desert snakes or one of the scorpions to eat. So when you do that, what will happen is you won't find any, because those animals themselves would have also died. Therefore, searching for food under that situation of distress will bring you into a state where you are more hungry and you are more thirsty and there is nothing. So it becomes a fruitless search, and then it becomes a hope against hope. That is a picture of the desert. And that is also how the world is, friends. That life-sustaining provisions will be spent. What are they for you? Your life-sustaining provisions, they are called what we call the life organs. Your liver, your heart, the kidney. Those things which, the moment one of them suffers, you are dying. Those things depend on food supplies to sustain, on medicines to keep them going so that you live. But you see, everybody will testify that one day, any of those organs will go off. And therefore, the world is full of things to satisfy the flesh, but not the soul. So, all the life sustain, the food supplies you get, they will give you everything for the body. And you can enjoy the body, but a time will come when the body will begin to decay. You will grow weaker and weaker, but that is not as serious as when the soul itself is beginning to suffer. Now, this is a very serious circumstance, because The Bible says Jesus Christ is the living water. The Bible also says Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Therefore, without him, there is nothing in this world which counts as proper bread and proper water, despite all the food we enjoy and the drinks we drink. They always make you thirsty once more, and they never get to the soul. So, you chase after the things of the world, you run after prosperity and happiness based on the things which satisfy the flesh, games, football, entertainment, houses, cars, money. You chase after them and you starve the soul. And the soul will continue to be thirsty and hungry. Now, why we say the things of the world are such that they make the soul hungry and thirsty is because you are never satisfied with them. Either now or in a short while to come, it will show. You will never be satisfied. And this is why people keep buying car after car. They keep looking for money after money. They get so much, and the next moment they think they don't have enough. They get this game, and then the next time they want another one. They get a new dress, and the next time they want another one. They don't satisfy. There is a deeper need in the heart and soul. But the world makes us think only the body and the flesh matter. Your energies are spent and drained. Remember the picture I gave you. You rush after entertainment. You spend your energy to work. You get so much money, you can't spend the money. You buy things, and the more things you buy, the more you need to also look for money to protect those things, and then to also keep those things, and then to also preserve those things. So you add and add and add on, and your life becomes complex. And what happens is that you become restless, spent, and drained. You will look back at your life and ask yourself, what have I done with it? Chasing after all these things which I cannot even enjoy. Therefore, let's understand this picture clearly, that the things of this world are such that the hopes they give, the promises they promise, that they will make you fulfilled and satisfied, they will never do that, because you will grow old, like I said. You will get to a point, they will put the best food in front of you, you can't eat. You go to your house, and when you sleep, like Solomon says, you can't sleep well. The slightest noise, because of your age and decaying body, even when the bed is chirping, it wakes you up. You can't sleep properly. This is life. And that is why the proper habitation is our God himself, who provides the best peace. So you will realize at the end of your life, or towards the end of your life, that you have been deceived and you have been cheated. So friends, if you have not yet repented and believed in Christ, as I'm speaking, then you remain in this condition. Remember, the deceit of the world is that the desert can be a way by which you can reach your destination. There is a deceiving message in this world, which I have enumerated some of them, which says, you can make it. You can have fulfillment. You can be what you want to be. Believe in yourself. All of these are examples of the desert sand. Because even when better things happen to you, they will not last. You must repent and believe in Christ. He is the proper living water and the living bread. And let's bear this in mind. Now, the next picture given us is in verse 5. The second part of verse 5. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. This is approaching death. This is at the stage where there is emptiness of refreshment, the body is spent and exhausted, the strength is almost gone, and man is ready to perish. The soul is ready to die. And it's a warning being given us, at the same time it's an encouragement. It's a warning because it says, if you don't look for the proper water and food, which is from Jesus Christ, to satisfy your soul will perish in hell, because death is approaching, or the end of life is coming. Therefore, it is a warning, but also it is an encouragement. If you look at it well, you will see that all the while, the things mentioned have pertained to the body. The wandering in the wilderness is by the body, finding no city to dwell in is by the body, hungry and thirsty is about the body, and now there is a reference to the soul. That is why it's an encouragement. The Bible is drawing our attention to the soul. Don't think too much about the body. anything which happens to you in the body, let it be a reference to what is the state of your soul. And so, the soul faints. The soul faints because man has come to realize that he is being deceived. Man has come to realize that he has been cheated. His energy is wasted. He can't even enjoy the things of the world. And therefore, he cries. That is verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord. But remember, friends, as I'm speaking, that you must come to a realization that the things of this world actually make the soul faint. You enjoy the body, and if the more you enjoy the body, the more the soul is testing and is ready to perish, as it is with the picture of the wilderness. So let that let you realize that you need salvation in the soul. Let that remind you that your soul is most important. Let that awaken your conscience, dear friends. You must have that, otherwise you will die and perish. The soul is most important. I'm emphasizing this more and more and more because our society is pressing all of us to pay attention to the flesh. And every encouragement is being given to please the flesh. Every system is being put in place to make the body very much the focus of attention. So more cosmetics, more places of enjoyment, more restaurants, more food joints, more things pertaining to the body. And because of this, which I refer to as the desert sun, which is crowding out Christ, remember your soul, always. This is what the message is being given us, is giving us here. The soul is fainting. It's fainted, actually. And it is this point which makes somebody come to Jesus Christ. It is this point which makes one cry that I need help. Save me, O God. So have you done that? Have you ever come to the point of your life where you say, my soul has fainted in me because my sins are many? All that I enjoy in this life cannot satisfy me because my sins are there. They cannot cover my sins. Dear friend, has your soul fainted in you yet? It cannot faint in you when you are still thinking about your flesh or your body for satisfaction and preservation of your life. But it must faint. Nobody comes to Christ who has not experienced it. You must come to see that your body has fainted. So when you go home, go back and read this passage again and see yourself in that picture and know that you are in a wilderness. Things are overcrowding your mind for you to pay attention to your flesh alone at the expense of your soul. It must faint, your soul. Otherwise, you will never be saved. Your soul must faint so that you cry unto the Lord. And that is what we find in verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. They cried. They did not complain to the Lord. They did not complain to a man. So look at the words carefully. They cried because they found themselves in trouble. This is not a time for arguments. Who wrote the Bible? Is the Bible true? Is Jesus Christ really somebody who came to die? And all those kind of foolish questions people ask. You preach to people in the streets and they always want to divert your attention to other things. Was the Bible written by God? Was it not people? Why is it that no woman wrote the Bible, part of the Bible, and all those kinds of questions? No argument. This is a crying. This is a state of distress. And you must come to this state, friends. If you don't, you cannot be saved. It means they will tell you about Jesus Christ to repent and believe, and you will say, I have repented and believed, without any deep sense of remorse and shame. And this distress, this is true, friends. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. They did not cry at the time they felt they were happy. Because the trouble is important. Sin, which all the things in this world cannot overcome, is a troubling circumstance. They cried in their trouble. Remember that. Trouble is there. You must realize that before you can be saved. Right? So, I'm asking again, friend, have you ever cried? The first one was, have you fainted? The next is, have you cried ever unto the Lord? This is a test. Are you saved? Are you sure you are saved? Well, this is a test. Did you ever faint? Did you ever cry, knowing that you are actually dying? Your soul was ready to perish. Not for a job, not for a husband or wife, as people are doing, not to pass your exams, not for anything in this world, but for salvation of your soul. Have you cried? Have you come into a troubled state? And you sit in your room and you are shaking, and you realize that you are in deep, deep trouble because you are dying in your sins, and hell is awaiting you, and therefore you need Christ. You must cry, friends, so that you must be saved. Are you sure? It's the question you have to ask yourself. Then the crowning message is, the Lord delivered them out of their distresses. He delivered. The Lord did. Man does not save himself at all. All you can do is to cry. You can't deliver yourself. You can't save yourself. And remember the things I said earlier concerning salvation by works. The Lord delivered them out of their distresses. Right? Salvation is entirely of the Lord. Salvation is free. You can't work for it. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. It is by crying. See the words carefully. It did not say they obeyed the commandments and the Lord delivered them. They went and tried to observe the Ten Commandments and the Lord saved them. No. They cried. They came to a point of hopelessness. Then verse 7, and he delivered them forth by the right hand, by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Then those are my closing comments. He delivered them and he led them forth. God's leading is the brightest leading. It is a leading in the way without crookedness, a leading without disappointment, a leading without stumbling. Salvation is sweet, friends. If you haven't tasted it, look at these words. God leads. And when God leads you, you can be sure he will never lead you astray. All the problems we have mentioned will be overcome. Remember the hymn, lead me all my journey through, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. And by the leading, God will bring you into his city of habitation. The Lord, our habitation, has been our subject as we've considered this message. Where is your habitation? Where is your dwelling place? Where do you want to live forever? It is in the Lord. Never make this world your home, and put all your energies into trying to make it your place of rest, because you will not find it. Why do we say God is the place of rest and habitation? Because it is a place, God is a place of comfort, rest, joy, peace, satisfaction, fulfillment, and safety. When you become a Christian, one thing you experience is what is called heaven on earth. Is that strange to you, friend? Heaven on earth. All the world will be full of cruelty and wickedness, and yet there will be peace in your soul. Around you, around your Christian friends, you can enter a church and find that all your brethren you can trust. You say, these are the people I will be in heaven with one day. When I speak with them, I can be sure they tell me the truth. And so, the church becomes a picture or a small version of heaven. And that is why we say you can find heaven on earth. But ultimately, you will find heaven itself, where God is. So let's bear this in mind, friends. Remember that you must come to a state of distress and trouble and have your soul faint, and then you cry unto Jesus Christ. And you do that, as we say, you repent of your sins, you believe, trust in his blood which was shed on the cross where he died, and you shall be saved. Otherwise, you shall die in your sins, and you will perish in hell forever. May God bless our lesson for his own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we are grateful to thee for thy word. O God, we are thankful for these pictures you've given us. You have stooped so low and come down to our level of thinking by giving us these very real pictures of the wilderness and the tracks which are covered by the sandstorm, and how it makes the traveler so desolate, so wasted, so distressed, so hungry and thirsty, and so that he so faints. Even in such a picture, you have given us warning and encouragement that when the soul faints, it is a warning that we are approaching death, and eternal condemnation in hell, but at the same time to remind us that the soul fainting must cause us to cry unto thee, so that you will deliver us. O God, let this message resound in our ears and enter our hearts to convert our souls, all who are here unsaved. Bless us, O God, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.